Hi, this is Ben Lowell, and this is Back to the Bible Canada with Dr. John Neufeld. Well, today we begin a brand new series called Never Alone. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22, verses 1 to 5, as Dr. Neufeld brings us a message entitled, Forsaken by God.
For those of us who have spent time in the Psalms, we know that a great many of them are cries of lament. And that's especially true of the Psalms of David. David's suffering, often caused by the enemies who'd risen up against him, that's a theme of his Psalms. I mean, just think about some of those early Psalms. Psalm 3, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And then comes the next psalm, Psalm 4, verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? And then Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. And so it goes. Not all of David's psalms are that kind of a lament, but it's a theme to which David returns again and again. Now, a great many of God's people who in the service of their Lord have been everything from slandered to fired from their jobs to put into prison and sentenced to death. Well, they have found in these psalms a deep sense of solace. When in the midst of suffering they'd hardly known how to pray, these psalms of lament from David have given them the words. Through these psalms, it's the Holy Spirit coming alongside of them, putting words into their mouths that suffering saints have found to be a wellspring. Well, does that surprise you that not only have faithful men and women of the past been greatly helped by these psalms of lament, but that our Lord and Savior Jesus himself used these very psalms as he suffered? I am today introducing a one-week study of Psalm 22. It's a psalm of lament, the one that Jesus used to pray. And I would think of all the psalms that express anguish, this one, more than any other, captures the depth of suffering that David endured. You see, in this psalm, we find David in anguish. Unprincipled and merciless people are attacking him with increasing intensity. And nevertheless, the psalm, as we will see when we work our way through it, is not without hope. But before we get into it, let's see how Jesus quoted it. And here I'm reading Psalm 22, verse 1. It begins the psalm by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Now, readers of the New Testament will immediately remember that Jesus quoted that verse on the cross. It's found in Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that's not the only time, while on the cross, that Psalm 22 is used to describe what's going on. So here I'm reading Psalm 22, verse 7. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. And then read Matthew 27, verse 39. It says, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. And that was Psalm 22, verse 7, being played out while Jesus was suffering. Go to the next verse, Psalm 22, verse 8. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Now read Matthew 27, 41 to 43. So also the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. Now notice verse 43, a quote of Psalm 22, verse 8. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. See, it's eerie that the persecutors of Jesus quoted from the persecutors of David and said the very same thing those persecutors had said 1,000 years earlier. Well, one more comparison. Look at Psalm 22, verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And of course, Matthew 27, 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Now, those similarities between Psalm 22, written by David 1,000 years before Christ, and the experience of Jesus on the cross, that the experience so nearly mimics Psalm 22, that it's led some scholars to reason that Psalm 22 must be a prophecy about what Jesus would endure on the cross. And so this psalm, in some circles, has been thought to be a prophetic psalm indicating the coming sufferings of the Messiah. Now, I don't actually agree with that, even as appealing as that kind of an explanation sounds. See, I don't agree simply because as we read through this psalm, it's clearly the psalm is a lament of an innocent sufferer. In this case, it's David. And when Matthew quotes Psalm 22, he's not saying that this psalm is now fulfilled. Rather, he's applying the lessons of innocent suffering from Psalm 22 to Jesus. So I guess what we can say is that in Jesus, we see the principles of this psalm fully played out. The innocent Son of God was surrounded, as in Psalm 22, verse 16, with a pack of dogs who pierced his hands and his feet. Again, it's eerie how the suffering described in this psalm so perfectly matches the sufferings of Jesus. But as we see in David's suffering and then later in Jesus' suffering, we also can take hope in this psalm. The fact that you might be maligned while you're innocent doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. The sufferings of Jesus surely tell us that the God who determined his own dear son should suffer at the hands of wicked men, and that his forerunner David should also have that same experience, that tells us that suffering does not indicate we're abandoned by God. It may seem to us that God is silent in the midst of our suffering, but as we read through this psalm, we're going to see that innocent people, people who trust in God, are sometimes horribly treated. People say untrue things about them, and many times the godly man or woman has no recourse against all the ungodly rumors that are traded about as if they are fact. Oh God, we pray, have you abandoned me to my own devices? Am I to be trampled on and then discarded as those who seek to do harm to me rub their hands in glee and make plans as to what happens when they've fully destroyed me? And if that's you, take heart. There is a psalm, Psalm 22, that was written for you. And when you think you're completely alone in your sufferings, remember that your Savior suffered in this manner. That you, a child of God, should be given the honor, the privilege of being treated like your Savior, that should be of great solace. Now, before I go on, one word of caution. This psalm is to be applied to the innocent sufferer. No, I don't mean that we should listen to the prattle of those who spread gossip and accuse us of attitudes they assume we have. No, that's not my word of caution. My word of caution is that this psalm does not apply to the person who has violated the law of God and because of that has suffered. This psalm is not about the sufferings of the wrongdoer. And I mention this because I've met people, you know, a child molester comes to mind, who spoke of being persecuted like Jesus was. Now, if you've done evil, evil in the sense that you've violated the revealed will of God, and then suffer as a result of your own evil and sin, there is a different word for you. You need to repent of the evil you've done. You need to own it and stop defending yourself. You need to seek to do that which is required to make good on the evil that you've done. Peter spoke about that, and here I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 to 21. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. And so this psalm, Psalm 22, well, it's about the person who's not violated the law of God, yet great evil is being done against them. And it seems to you that God is not protecting you. And in the process, you feel confused and angry and afraid and left alone. And perhaps you can't sleep at night. And perhaps it seems that even your friends and perhaps even your own spouse and family members don't understand you. And when you cry to God, the heavens seem to be silent. You now feel alone and wonder whether God himself is treating you as your worst enemies are treating you. And if that's you, listen up. There's a psalm that's written for you. The beginning of this psalm speaks of the deep sense in which the man or woman can feel forsaken by God, and perhaps you can identify. You know, for years you've walked closely in fellowship with God, and now it seems like God has withdrawn himself from you. So read Psalm 22, 1-2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I find no rest. And when our Lord prayed these words on the cross, he was indeed forsaken by God. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And so Christ bore the sins of the world, and as our sin bearer, he suffered under the anger of God for our sins. We can say without any fear of contradiction that no one has been so abandoned by God as was the Son of God who suffered on our behalf. Well, now that being said, are we to assume that we, like Jesus, can be abandoned by God? And to that, my answer is no. Psalm 22 does not say David was abandoned by God, but it does say it can seem that way.
The gospel can change lives abroad and at home. Canada is changing. It's as if the world is coming to our door. Currently, almost 25% of our population is comprised of immigrants. This is a missional opportunity from God. Dr. John experienced it firsthand as he pastored a church where new immigrants came to the Lord weekly. Sharing the good news with our neighbors is something all of us have considered, but often we may not be certain how. How can we address this new mission field at home? Well, this month, Back to the Bible Canada offers you a free booklet entitled Missions at Our Door. It helps to share some context on this new, growing mission field in Canada and offers practical steps to impact our new neighbors with the good news. Request your copy today at backtothebible.ca or call us at 1-800-663-2425 and request Missions at Our Door.
Many a believer has felt forsaken by God, and without answering why that's the case, let's instead focus on that as an experiential reality. Let's also acknowledge that the feeling that we have when people turn upon us and when God seems silent, that experience and that expression in prayer, the question, "Why have you forsaken me?" Well, that's not a lapse of faith. This is not an admission that our relationship with God is broken. Rather, it is telling God in prayer that we have noticed that He's not responded and we feel horribly alone, like someone who's been abandoned by the person who cares about us the most. So notice then the second line of verse 1. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And the question here is different than the first question. In the first question, David prays that he feels forsaken. Now he prays that it appears to him that God is not going to rescue him from his plight. He's going to walk through it without there being any respite. There'll be no trumpet from heaven, no mighty angel will appear to exonerate him, no close friends will recognize his plight, come to his aid, rescue him. The agony that he feels is going to go on for some time. And then in verse 2, we come to the very heart of the issue. Why does David feel so broken? Because he's been crying out to God and God has not responded with any answer at all. No, God hasn't rescued him and neither has God provided for him an explanation for what's going on. Look at it this way. You know, from the New Testament, from Romans 8:28, we learn that God causes all things, even our most painful and trying experiences, to work out for our long-term and eternal good. A gracious God is only allowing us such a painful trial because He knows how important this experience will be for us in the future. And that's an important promise. And might I add, David didn't know about Romans 8:28, but if he had, he would still have prayed in this fashion. Why don't you answer me? Just reassure me and tell me what you're up to, or at the very least, that I've not been cast aside? Or could you provide me with some measure of vindication or assure me of your great concern for me? And if I've done wrong, tell me what it is so I can repent. But to all of those prayers, there's still nothing from heaven. David has prayed, and when he's prayed again, and he prays some more, and yet the heaven remains silent. And so as we see to the very end of verse 2, that by night David finds no rest. He can't sleep. He lies down and perhaps for a short period of time he slumbers, but he's troubled and tormented and he wakes up. He walks the floor. Perhaps he tries to read, but he can't. He knows that he needs to sleep, but the turmoil within just keeps him awake. Night after night, he says, I find no rest. You know, there are those who have never suffered who can't imagine what a godly man or woman would ever go through these kinds of experiences. They believe and listen to the teachers and preachers who proudly declare that God will never forsake the righteous. And by the way, that is true. He will not. God will never forsake His own. Through the cross of Jesus, the Father has bound himself because of the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus never to forsake us. Jesus himself has declared that heaven and earth would pass away, but his faithful word to us to bind us eternally to the Father, that would never pass away. You see, that's true. But here I must insist on a point from this psalm. God's felt absence, listen now, God's felt absence is not the same as his actual absence. God is not absent, but he may remain silent and our feelings will leave the believer in torment. Now that's the experience that begins this psalm. Some of us are afraid to read this, praying it will never happen to us. And others have experienced it and we recognize it. And others of you, perhaps it's you, my precious listener, you're walking through this very shadow right now. Verses 3 to 5 offer some hope, some genuine hope. The hope is found both in the promises as well as the experiences of those who have gone before us. Listen carefully. Psalm 22, verses 3 to 5. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. There are two parts of verses 3 to 5. The first part, the part that's found in verse 3, appeals to the attributes of God, or might I say here, the character of God. And which attribute is helpful here? Is it not this? Yet you are holy. So what is it about the holiness of God that gives David such assurance, even while the experience of feeling abandoned persists? Well, the holiness of God can be defined in several ways. See, on the one hand, for God to be holy, it means that he's removed from the common. Or we might say that when we profess God is holy, we profess that he is in a category all by himself. He is unlike all other things, be they people or angels. Secondly, to be holy means that God is untouched by evil. There is no moral darkness in God. God only does what is right. He never does that which is wrong. God is not morally compromised. That means that when God acts or when he stays his hand, he never acts out of neglect or out of lack of concern or because he's busy or he's consumed with other matters or even because he's distracted. God always acts out of his passion for his glory and out of his passion for the objects of his mercy. Think of it this way. God has, for the sake of his glory, committed himself to the saving work of Jesus. You see, God can't say, I will never forsake those who have been purchased by Christ, and then in the next moment say, I will forsake them. No, never. The holiness of God necessitates that God never will forsake or abandon his people. You are holy. These words are said as an objective truth over against the subjective feelings of experiencing abandonment. Do you see what I'm saying? See, on the one hand, one has an experience, feelings, pain, the kind of thing. David doesn't tell us to deny those things, to act as if they don't happen. Those feelings are real. But what must not be denied are the objective truths of God's word. God is holy, and he out of his holiness will never forsake his own. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. If God gives his word, and if it is true that God is holy, we are not forsaken. Now that's the first part of our section. Or to put it another way, that's the first part of the answer to our dilemma. Now here's the second part. Look again at verse 4. And you, our fathers, trusted. That is, you, my dear suffering friend, are not the first generation of those who trusted in God. I mean, you think of the treasure that we have in our Bible. It's, among other things, a faithful record of men and women who have gone before us. Indeed, there's one chapter in our Bible, and when we need help, you know, we can summarize all of it in that one chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Because there we read of Abel and of Enoch and of Abraham and Sarah, of Moses, of Joshua, of Rahab the prostitute. My goodness, even she came to trust in God. And then of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets. And then from the last testament, of Peter, John, and Matthew, and Paul, and Mark, and Luke, and Barnabas, and Silas, and even go before that to Mary, the mother of Jesus. That list is extensive. And since the time when the scriptures were written, we have more examples of faith. Do you know about Athanasius, who stood for the truth and was banished from the empire? You know about John Chrysostom, who was walked by soldiers until his body simply couldn't go on and he died. Did you know about the Reformers and of some of the great Christians in the modern era, like the great missionaries, like William Carey? Do you know about Corrie ten Boom, of Amy Carmichael, and of Elizabeth Elliot? Or how about, at the time I'm writing this, of Johnny Erickson Tada? Are you aware of all the great men and women of faith, our fathers, which includes, of course, our mothers in the faith as well? These people trusted in God, and in each case, Psalm 22, verse 4 tells us that God rescued them. Yeah, it is true that some of them suffered for a long period of time, but do you know of the stories of how God saved them in due time? They cried to God, even as you're now crying out to God. They trusted in the God who is holy, and they were not put to shame. See how wonderful it is to know that you're not the first person to suffer. How precious it is to know that your Savior, even He, felt abandoned by God. What's happening to you is not strange or unusual or even unexpected. All of God's people have walked through the fire, and now, my dear Christian brother or sister, this is your hour. And the God who is holy will not desert you any more than He did the faithful men and women of the past. Let your soul meditate on that. Drink it in. Let me reiterate. None of this takes away from the experience of feeling forsaken by God. There will be, as one ancient writer put it, a dark night of the soul. This has been the experience of all of God's people. But it was David himself who wrote in the very next psalm, after Psalm 22, Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there you are with me." That's the objective reality. Take hope. You're not abandoned by God. He has not forsaken you.
Thanks for the beginning of a great series, John. You know, the whole idea of Jesus being forsaken by God is a challenging one. But it's critical, isn't it, for us to understand that God will never abandon us?
Yeah. I mean, Christ was forsaken because we should have been forsaken. Yeah. He will not abandon us who are in Christ because He, Christ, was forsaken for us. And because He was forsaken for us, we are never forsaken by God. I mean, this is the wonder of what has happened. And I want to make a distinction always between what has objectively happened and sometimes what we experientially feel. We can sometimes feel as if we have been forsaken, but we actually objectively have never been forsaken. Good news.
Thanks so much, John. And remember to join us again tomorrow as we continue our series, Never Alone, right here on Back to the Bible Canada, Bible teaching you can trust. The mission of Back to the Bible Canada is in the name, a mandate from God to share His word to every province and territory in Canada from Atlantic to Pacific. But God has been gracious enough to expand that opportunity through developing international relationships. God is extending the impact of Back to the Bible Canada around the globe. Bible teaching resources continue to be translated in multiple languages, broadcasting into a growing number of countries around the world, from the United Kingdom to Liberia. This month, we highlight the great privilege that only God could orchestrate to share God's word internationally. So may we ask you to consider a special gift this month, perhaps above the norm, to support this incredible and growing opportunity to share Bible teaching around the world. Call us at 1-800-663-2425 or visit backtothebible.ca.